You have your Bibles tonight. Turn to Romans, the book of Romans. While this beautiful lady is passing you these papers, one of the things that hinder our desire and hunger to witness to the lost, I believe, is our lack of understanding of what happened to us at conversion. I think that now many of us that have been here in this church for years, that might not be the case. I believe the pastors before me preached the unaltered Word of God. But so many sectors of our society, people are lacking the desire to witness because the gospel message is not clear to them. How did I get here? Who am I? And apologetics need to be part of our lifestyle. Apologetics mean we, each one of us, I don't care who you are, my goal is for you to be able to explain the gospel message to anybody that asks. You just can't say, pray this prayer, you're saved, here's a Bible, and see you later. You've got to follow up, you've got to teach, you've got to nurture, you've got to make them understand what's happened to them, see? Teach them. Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples and then go have fun, build churches. No, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Teaching them. The absence of good, sound biblical doctrine taught in our churches has resulted in people who do not know what happened to them, and in many instances, nothing has happened to them. Sadly, we have people who have been going to church for a long time, not even saved. They heard a message or a witness and came to church thinking that that's what it means to be saved, and they're not saved. They continue to live a sinful lifestyle thinking that they're going to heaven. That's because nobody explained doctrinally what God requires of them. Our fear includes the lie that somehow people will not be interested in doctrine, in the tenets of the faith, in the truth of the gospel. And the basic truth is that if you're not excited and filled with anticipation and thankfulness, then neither will they be. You need to be excited about what God did for you. I was going for my car, or Jean's car. Jean allowed us to drive her car down. I was going for it. John and I were walking along the street, and a lady behind us started coming up behind us singing, I Kissed a Girl, and It Made Me Feel Good. It's some famous song. I don't know what it is. But she was singing it, and other people knew what it was. I kissed a girl, and she was gay. And so she had heard all the prayers, and so she was walking down the sidewalk singing his song loudly. And I said, Lord bless you. And she goes, well, God bless you too. But I stopped preaching to me. And I said, well, we're not preaching to you. She said, well, why is everybody picking on us? And I said, on who? She said, on us. And I said, she said, we get them. I'm saved. And she told me later she was saved, but she said that. And I said, well, let me ask you a question, if you got a second. And she said, okay. And I said, if you were driving down the road and you squealed your brakes and right at the edge, right before where you stopped, the bridge was out. I said, now, and you got out of your car and there were people going 60, 70 miles an hour towards that chasm, what would you do? Would you just ignore it, or would you scream and yell, stop, bridge out? She'd say, I'd say, stop, bridge out. I said, that's what we're trying to do to you. She said, I'm saved. I said, oh, you are? She said, yes, I'm saved, I'm gay, and God knows it, and He loves it. And I said, well, I know that God loves you, but have you read the part of the Scripture that talks about homosexuality? Yes, and God loves me. He loves me just the way I am. And she ranted and raved and walked away. But it made me start to think it's because somebody has told her in some religious capacity and even in churches that her lifestyle is accepted. You know, can you imagine telling an extortioner or a robber or a murderer, you can keep your lifestyle. Go rob a bank, then we'll see you in church tomorrow. What sense would that make? Don't preach to me, I'll continue to rob banks. Don't preach to me, I'll continue to whatever. Sin is sin. And we back away from it because we think that we're going to be, you know, not liked. Well, get used to it, you're probably not going to be liked. See, and another thing, time has become an excuse to selfishness. Everyone has been blessed by all the time savers we have because they can use the bulk. We can use the bulk of our time for selfish pursuits then. I don't have to write a letter to anybody now. I just text them. Hey, how are you doing? Just thinking about you. Boom, they text back. I don't have to sit down and write letters anymore. I don't have to spend a lot of time cooking. I don't have to spend a lot of time doing a lot of stuff. But I believe we should spend the rest of our time talking about this all-important message. None of that changes the truth of the gospel to this generation. It's the same since the garden. Man sinned and are in need of a Savior. And so just for rehearsal's sake, because I'm counting on you that you can explain the gospel message to somebody that's willing to listen. And listen, it doesn't make it any easier sometimes, but we've got to explain the gospel message. When I went to school, the teachers painstakingly taught me the ABCs. In order, if you can believe it. And then she went on to teach me the 1, 2, 3s. And although I didn't get it right away, I had to learn my times table. How many remember learning the times table? Man, I had such a difficult time with that. But still today, because that teacher kept pounding it into me, and how did I recognize it was truth? Because she explained it as truth. Never once in her time of trying to teach me, I said, this can't be true. 2 + 2 can't be 4. And eternal truth presented to people, if you present them with excitement and with authority, they'll know what you're saying is true. Come on, somebody. It used to be that way. The church used to stand one place and a sinner another place, and the church would declare the truth of God and the sinner would come to Christ. Now we have sinners making believe they're Christians, preaching another gospel as if it were truth. Are you there? So mankind's problem, Romans chapter 3, if you'll turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, mankind has a problem. Because of God's righteousness and purity, all sin and all people are condemned without Christ. Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. How would you like that on your resume? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what's this passage say? We need to be able to explain to people, as we're explaining the gospel, no one is righteous. I'm not Teflon. I'm not righteous. The only way that I'm righteous is by the blood of Christ. See? No one understands. That makes it clear in the Word of God. There's no one who has understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, I couldn't understand anything. God's unknowable without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for me to understand, to know, to communicate, to have anything to do with God without the benefit of the Holy Spirit. I tried to know God before the Holy Spirit came. I had God figured out as being this big mass of energy in the sky. I talked to Him all the time, but when I found out when I got saved, I hadn't been talking to God at all. I was talking to myself and that other guy. So what's it say? No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks after God. No one does good, and all are evil. So we need to explain to people when we're talking, maybe we're uncomfortable talking about the gospel because we don't understand. We just need to plain. It's as plain as 2 + 2. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture makes it plain. Everyone is equal before Christ, and after being born again, favor comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and remains on us throughout our sojourn here. Favor is constant after we're saved. Our application of that favor may not be constant, but we have favor with God. Turn to somebody and say, I have favor with God. But do you know that favor has nothing to do with you? That favor absolutely has nothing to do with you. It's not how good you've been, what your attendance has been, how many times you've prayed. All of those things are filthy rags before God. We need to explain that to people, that our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. We're righteous by Jesus Christ. We're never righteous on our own. The only way that righteousness can be realized is through faith in Jesus Christ. The covenant was made with Jesus. By faith we are one with Him. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. All have sinned. The judgment is complete. So is the redemption. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by His grace. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. We're justified freely by His grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, the only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. So our question is, have we left all to follow Jesus? So justification then, listen, justification pronounces or declares us righteous. In the courts of heaven, we were brought before our righteousness, our unrighteousness, our sin was brought before God, and we were declared to be sinners. We were declared justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by who we are. It does not mean to make righteous or just, but to declare righteousness and justice. See, if we get the idea that we're somehow our innate thing is righteousness, without being made righteous by the blood, we're proudful. We begin to believe the lie that says we're the elite. We're the ones that God loves, and the rest of the world's going to hell in a handbasket. How many know we don't have anything over the sinner except that we have Jesus? We're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our nature. We share in the glory, we share in the holiness, we share in the wisdom, we share in those things because of what Jesus did. The glory of the gospel message is that we, the unrighteous, are declared clean by God. There's absolutely nothing we can do to gain His favor. It's already done in Christ. And propitiation is the appeasement of divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. So it's not our wonderful prayers that we pray. You know those prayers we pray, God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll never sin again. God says, okay, you convince me. I'll get you out of it. Now, what do you got for me? No, that's not how God works, amen? We cry out to God, and immediately our prayers come up before Him, and He looks at the propitiation that Jesus did, His blood. He looks through the blood and says, yes, I forgive you. But not because of you, because of the one-time sacrifice for all. Hallelujah. Sin isn't categorized into different things where you have to go different. It goes directly to the blood of Christ. Our Father looks at that and says, you're forgiven. That sin has already been paid for. Jesus took the place of man and met God at the mercy seat, where His wrath against sin became mercy and forgiveness because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Whenever you're talking to somebody, you are magnifying the Lord, and you're becoming less and less and less. It's not you you're talking about. Yes, we're examples. I get that. But our major concern is that somebody sees Jesus Christ and asks Him to come and change their life. I can't change your life. I can't be your Savior. Don't call me expecting to be forgiven of sin. So secondly is our position in chapter 4. Let me read the first 8 verses there. I'm going rather quickly, but I hope you're getting this. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So Abraham has nothing to boast about. He's the father of faith, but his faith was in believing God, not him. As a matter of fact, when he believed God, he was nothing but an old, wrinkled up guy with no children and no hardly any future. And God touched his life. Come on, somebody. There were no works involved because there was yet no law specified. Abraham was blessed before the law. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have anything. But he was justified by righteousness. See, righteousness was imputed to him. And sin was eradicated. No one can take away the stain of sin save Jesus Christ. And we need to explain that to folks, that our position is we're in trouble. Without Jesus Christ, no matter how good we are, no matter how many works we do, no matter how much money we give away, no matter how much we love, no matter how much we serve, no matter how much we do, without Jesus Christ, there's no way. If you're a homosexual, if you're a bank robber, if you're a killer, if you're a wife beater, if you're whatever that is, whatever sin is encompassing your life, you'll go to hell without Jesus Christ. No matter how good your works are. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we need to be able to tell people, enunciate to them very clearly, and take the time to explain the gospel. If we get everything down to a 5-second prayer, here, pray this prayer with me. God, come into my life and change me and write my name in your book. Amen. Okay, you're saved. Here's a Bible. I'll see you in church. Is that going to save anybody? Is that going to save anybody? It doesn't save anybody. Somebody just mouth and words. See? We have to explain, and I get it. We plant seeds, we get people to listen, but there's a time when we need to sit down with them and explain, just like we were explaining the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, and the times tables. And we present truth, God will work on their hearts. See, they'll be drawn by truth. Just like you and I were. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me is when I came to the Lord, I went to a church that people spent time with me and explained these things to me very clearly, so I had a working knowledge. And it may be argued, were you saved here, were you saved there? Listen, it was a progressive thing that happened, that I embraced the truth of the gospel because the truth was presented to me. And that's what we try to do right here. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that Christ reconciled the world to himself. It's his job. All we do is present it. He brings the truth and quickens the heart to be drawn to it. I've got to learn this just like I learned the 2 plus 2 and the times tables and the other stuff and the thing and that. I've got to learn these things. Psalm 130 verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So there are three truths that are talked about in this imputation that's talked about here in Romans chapter 5, or Romans 4. Adam's sin was imputed to all mankind. We've got to explain that when we're explaining the gospel. Maybe you don't understand that. If you're here tonight, let me explain to you that sin, everybody's born in sin. They didn't share in that sin. That sin was shared with them. People ask all the time, and I'm witnessing to them, what was I born in sin? I didn't do anything. It was my fault. Here I am. No, we shared in the sin. Sin was passed down from generation to generation. The sins of all mankind then were imputed to Christ. All the sins, past, present, future sins, were gathered and put on Christ. He didn't become a sinner. He carried the sins to the cross. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to now to all believers. So what happened was, all sinned and followed short of the glory of God. So all the sin was given to Christ. Christ took it to the cross. And then His righteousness was imputed to everyone that believes what He did was take sin from the world. So now we used to be sinners, but He's changed our nature because of Him, not because of us. In each case, the receiver was not involved in the act. I wasn't involved in the original sin in the garden, but yet when I was born in the sin. I wasn't involved in going to the cross. Christ did that without me. And His righteousness was imputed to me because of Him, not because of me. So the receiver is not involved in the act, but it happens. It's not meant that Adam's sin was personally the sin of his descendants, but that it was set to their account so that they share its guilt and penalty. You need to tell somebody, look, we're all in trouble without Christ. It's not meant that Christ shares personally in the sins of men, but that the guilt of His people's sin was set to His account so that He bore its penalty. And thirdly, it's not meant that Christ's people are made personally holy or inwardly righteous by the imputation of His righteousness to them, but that His righteousness is set to their account so they are entitled to all the rewards of that perfect righteousness. In fact, when God says we're right, His righteousness, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, if I took all that rest of that sentence, I am righteous, without God and Jesus Christ, I'd be a liar. I'm not righteous without them. I am righteous, but I'm righteous because of what Christ did. Through the lens of righteousness, God looks at us. Through the lens of righteousness, we look at God. And that one lens is Jesus Christ. Let me drive that point home. This is important. God does not make us righteous. He declares us righteous by Jesus Christ. Righteousness is imputed, not imparted. That's very important. He stamps us righteous. The fact that is that we cannot be righteous because of the flesh. We are declared righteous by the act of Jesus Christ. We are not now or ever will be qualified. We are justified. Just as if I never sinned. Position must move into experience, as Terry told us a couple of weeks ago, for the process of sanctification to have its full impact. Because we're righteous, now we begin to work the whole thing in James. It says we can't earn righteousness by works, but we walk by faith and works to please God. Everybody get that? It's not works to win something, it's works because of something. Roman numeral 3, the believer's progression in verse 9 of chapter 4, it says this. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. righteousness not imputed but imparted. Both circumcised and uncircumcised are benefactors of the grace and mercy of God. Abraham received the sign of the covenant after righteousness was imputed. Righteousness can only be received by faith, never works. That's very important to get across to somebody you're witnessing to. You must have faith in the man Jesus Christ. You're not going to earn heaven. Never can, never will. Nobody has ever earned heaven. Only one, and that's Jesus. And all mankind benefits from the righteousness of Abraham when Christ is accepted. Abraham obeyed and was circumcised, but it wasn't circumcision. In other words, it wasn't by accepting any law or any act. It was by believing God, period. That's why it's very important. Christ said, if you believe, you'll receive. If we believe, we'll receive. Why? Because Christ has already won the whole enchilada for us. Amen. That's good preaching, Rick. Let's look just a little further at God's promise. God's promise in verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. May the Spirit of God give us understanding. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We are made heirs of the promise through faith. Faith was rewarded by grace. Unmerited favor was brought on Abraham before anything happened. As I said the other day, God took a walk with Abraham and said, look at the sky and see all the stars. Look at the sand of the sea. You'll have spiritual descendants and biological descendants. Your flesh descendants will cover the earth. Your spiritual descendants will populate heaven out of one man. What a promise. And that same promise holds true to people that we witness to. See, we think if we share this kind of thing, man, we're going to lose them in the process. No, let the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's not going to act in 3 minutes when you say, or 50 seconds when you say a prayer, say this prayer, now you're saved. And Jesus is like our secretary taking the guy's name down in the book of life. Okay, Fred prayed. Okay, Fred, I died for him. No, Fred has no idea who Jesus is. He just met you 3 minutes ago, and he's already saying a prayer. He's no idea. The Jesus he's heard of is the Jesus that hates everybody. Or he may have heard him in a cuss words. He doesn't know Jesus. But if you'll explain these things to him, Jesus shows up. He says, I'm embodied in this truth. I'm embodied in this truth. You're presenting the truth. Now I come. And man, when you see lights come on in people, when you start talking to them, and that light goes on in their eyes and they're convicted. Listen, have you ever really read Acts chapter 2, Peter's message? It was involved, man. And it was, if you didn't understand Jewish history, I mean, you're lost with that. I mean, it goes, you read that thing, it's involved. But at the end of it, what did they do? 3,000 came and said, what must we do? There wasn't an altar call. Peter said, now let the choir sing, just as I am, without a plea. Come and receive Jesus Christ as your prisoner. They came up and said, what must we do? We're under conviction now. Why? Because Peter preached the gospel and Jesus showed up. He is the Word. See, and it's like, if I want to introduce my wife, I can talk about her all day long, but at one point I've got to stand her up and say, this is the woman I'm talking about. Jesus is the Word. And when we begin to speak the Word, it's like putting a mirror in front of them. It's like putting a picture of Christ in front of them. And they start to see it. They start to see that nobody could be righteous, but Christ loved me enough to make me righteous. And I'm justified by Him. Whatever that is, I want what you got, man. I see it. See, a light bulb goes on. Romans 5, our inherited portion. Romans 5. We have peace. It starts off in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice it goes back to that same theme. Always when he mentions God, it mentions Jesus Christ. Through or in or by Jesus Christ. We have faith by Jesus Christ. We have blessing by in God through Christ Jesus. Through, by, in. It's because of Jesus only that we have any of this. If we leave His name out, we've left the gospel message out. If we just say God in a generic way, God loves you, well, who's God? It's the God that sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. It's not God's name that's going to save anybody. Hello. You've got to bring that word out, His name, Jesus Christ. See, we have peace through Jesus Christ. We have access to the grace of God, more than unmerited favor. It is a weapon against sin. We have access. Not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So let's look at this. Number one, the Word of God says that we're justified. Verse 1, because we're justified, just as if we never sinned. That's the most wonderful message. That's the 2+2 that hooks the person to want to know what 3+3 is. Okay, I got the 1+1. If you can remember back, I'm old, so I don't remember much. But I remember when I found out 2+2 was 4, I got excited. What's 3+3? I started to show off when I went home. Hey, Mom, listen to this. 2+2 is 4. 3+3 is 6. 4+4 is 8. 8+8. And then Mom would say, okay, what's 10+10? And I'd have to figure it out. See, once that first truth comes forth, people get excited about it. Just as if I never sinned. How do I get that? Man, you mean that all the stuff I ever messed up, that God will take it and what Jesus will take it by His blood and wash it away? And I'm a new creation? How does that work? So we're justified. Then number two, we have peace with God. That's a wonderful thing. Peace with God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Man, I am not intimidated by anybody. I get to spend every morning with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I get to spend every morning at the throne of God. There ain't nobody above Him. If there's going to be any intimidation, it's right there at the throne. How many know? Have you ever, am I the only one that you ever been praying and God just kind of shows his little microscope, his little, what do you call those things? Magnifying glass on the sin that He's dealing with. God, I just want to praise You. And He goes, what about that right there? Anybody there? We go, God, I want to get rid of that. And we confess it. It's seen through the lens of righteousness. It's seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. And He imparts to us wisdom because we've... So, but we have peace with Him. We're no longer at war with Him. He's not offended by us. He's not pushing us away. And people want to know that God loves them. That's the message of love. Yes, God loves you, but there's a way to receive His love. And the only way to receive the full love that I'm talking about is through Jesus Christ. You'll never know the love of God. The general love of God, He loves all men. Yes, He does. That's a given. God loves everybody. Yeah, He loves everybody. But if you really want to know the love of God, accept what Jesus did for you. Man, then you become part of the family of God. You're justified by grace. You're blessed. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have access to the Holy One. You have access to all of this because of what Jesus did for you. That's what I'm trying to say. Yes, the general love of God, God loves everybody. But man, the love that He sheds abroad on this earth ends at the judgment seat if you've not accepted love personified, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, in verse 5, chapter 5, that we rejoice in the glory of God. Man, let people know you're excited about God. As I said, a lot of people think we've been baptized in pickle juice. God loves you. Man, get excited about God. We rejoice. Verse 2 says, through Him we also have access by faith in His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it goes on to say that we rejoice in tribulation, in hardship, the task of living in this world, in perseverance in prayer, character, experience, hope, that which is not seen but expected. Man, even in our trials and tribulations, we are rejoicing in God. Hello, somebody. That's hard to do. But if we'll do it, the glory of God and the presence of God will follow us, and people will be drawn to that. Not drawn to sloppy agape, to doctrine that makes no sense. God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what you do. God's just a big Santa Claus in the sky, and you'll get to go with Him no matter what. Everybody dies and goes to heaven. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now you could cross-reference when Jesus was standing, He said, rivers of living water will flow out of our bellies. Whoo-hoo. What source do I have? The impenetrable, unstopping, ever eternal waters of God that run through me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Where does it end? It don't. I have an endless supply of the glory of God, and I rejoice in that. His love has been poured out in our hearts. Verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one day die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the time you get to this, trust me, if you've ever witnessed anybody, you know what I'm talking about. By the time you get to this point and you've explained it, and the Holy Spirit has shown up, and Jesus has shown up, they are panting to receive Christ. They're there, man. You've got them hooked. They're at the 12 times 12 is 144. They're going, man, okay. The whole thing explodes. It makes sense. Truth is presented to them, and they embrace it as truth. Jesus died for us, even when we didn't want to be saved. He died for us. Even when we didn't want to know who He was, He died for us. He did so before the fact, while we were still sinners, and we're justified by His blood. That brings somebody to the point of decision. When they hear that truth, not everybody's going to do that immediately, but when they hear that truth, there is no going back. They can't use the fact that God, that Jesus doesn't love them. Man, while you were a sinner, before you even knew who He was, you need to know that Christ died for your sins. This thing that you're feeling in your heart, this guilt that you're feeling, this oppressive thing you know you've done wrong, whatever it is in your life, as soon as you bring somebody to the fact, when you say, have you ever stolen, have you ever swore, have you ever coveted, have you ever done this, and they start to feel the weight of that sin, which has always been there, but they were not able to identify. Now you've identified it, now you're holding the mirror in front of them, and they go, yeah, man, I've got some sin. Thanks a lot for telling me. Now I had to get rid of it. Because Jesus has showed up and He's giving us, see, that's apologetics. I wept for that girl that today because somebody somewhere told her that she could live her lifestyle without any repercussions, that God loved her just the way she was. She could sin and go on sinning and still get to heaven. How many know it's almost, if without the grace and mercy of God, it's impossible to draw one back. Romans 1 says that He gives them over to their lust. It's a sad thing when somebody teaches that. It's a sad thing when somebody lives that lifestyle. It's sadder yet. I don't even want to be anywhere near when those that taught that kind of garbage and vile, disgusting lies to people and they bought the lie. I don't even want to be there on Judgment Day. I don't even want to be anywhere near what's going to happen. Because knowing the truth, they preached a lie. Come on, somebody. So that they could be loved. I'd rather have the love of God than any man. Are you there? It's terrible what's been preached. There's another gospel been preached out there so much it's almost, it's like trying to pull plywood apart. It comes out in hunks. It doesn't, you're trying to, and you start with somebody and they say, well, that's not right. It's right that God loves me and I'm in sin, but God, I'm not in sin. This God doesn't look at me as sinful. I said, I love you, God. And this girl, I said, do you talk to God? She said, I talk to Him twice a day. I hear from Him all the time. I didn't have time to tell her, whatever voice you're hearing is not God. But the church has been challenged so long at trying to explain because they haven't taken the time to teach them the 2 plus 2 and the 3 plus 3. They haven't taken the time and they've been challenged. So they said, okay, we give up. God loves you just the way you are. Just come to church. Just buy the rest of it. Jesus died of, you know, He was born and died for the sins of the world. And He was born of a virgin. Yeah, we believe all that. And He, the rest of it, okay, don't worry about it. Just come. And we've thrown doctrine out the window so we could have peace. I'd rather have peace with God than peace with anyone else. The scripture is very clear. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Sin reigned from Moses to Jesus. Righteousness reigned from Jesus until now. Watch what it says. Come on, we'll take the time to read it. Don't grow weary. We're just about done. Verse 12, chapter 6. Look what it says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. Romans 5. Romans 5:20. Romans 5:12. Sorry. Getting ahead of myself. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Exact same thing Peter said in Acts 2. And the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. There it is. Where does my righteousness come? Through Christ's obedience. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We misuse that so much. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Read it in context. Where sin abounded, when Christ came, He absolved sin through His righteous act of death and resurrection. Come on, somebody. That's good preaching, Rick. Thank you very much. One man's offense, many died. One man's obedience, many lived. Recipients of grace. One man's offense was condemnation. One man's obedience was justification. The free gift brought about by many offenses brought us justification. And it's a declaration from God. And here's the simple message that says, if you'll accept what Jesus Christ did, you're saved. But let's explain what Jesus Christ did. Not just throw out a name and say a quick prayer, because that doesn't do anything for anybody. That's what we're trying to do in our education today. Our education today is more about social mores instead of the reading, writing, and arithmetic. We've got kids in 7th, 8th, 9th grade that don't even know how to write their own names. But they know about homosexuality and gender differences and fascist governments. But they don't know the basics, see? And we're trying to get people to the accelerated Christian education boom all the way out to you're saved. Well, why am I saved? How am I saved? Well, you said a prayer and you come to church. Okay, I'm saved. And you could even tell somebody about Jesus because you send him a Christmas card. But you don't have any idea who that guy is, who he is, what his word says about him. Because you don't spend any time doing it unless somebody's preaching to you. We've got to get back. If there's anything that we've got to do in our generations, to get back to the upper room. We've got to get back to the upper room to be unified and to preach the message of salvation again to the masses. They don't need to hear about all that other stuff. They'll get there. Until we can't ever explain 12 times 12 until we say 2 plus 2. We can't. And we want everybody to believe that they already know all the extended, you know. I'm using math because I absolutely hated math. Absolutely was the last person to ever get math. I had to take remedial math. I took summer math. Mrs. Maben thought I was born without a brain. She made me write stuff on the board till I was... And the thing is, I could have got it, but I just didn't want to. And finally, in my senior year, she took me back to the basics. She took me to the basics of math and interposed that with the basics of algebra. And by the end of my senior year, I had algebra pretty much down. Now, calculus and all that other stuff was... Thank God I'm not building any spaceships or anything. But it was because she took me back to the basics that I could learn. And I contend that we've got a generation that has no idea what we're talking about when we preach the gospel. Because we preach it college level to people that aren't even out of the first grade. We have our own lingo. We have our own way of saying things. The four spiritual laws. Of course, that's going to always work. Can you imagine trying to explain your spouse or your son or daughter or mom or dad to somebody in 30 seconds? You wouldn't even try. You would not even try. You would have... If you want to meet my wife, come on over. Let's have dinner. Let's sit and talk. I want you to meet the most wonderful lady in the world. She's just a great gal. Come on over. We'll eat. We'll sit. What do? You sit. You learn. You ask all the questions. Where'd you go to school? How many brothers and sisters you got? And all of that. And then after a while, you get to know the person. What makes us think that somebody will know Jesus in 50 seconds? Amen. Who's much more complex than we could ever be. We've got to go back to the basics of the Bible. 2 plus 2 is 4. They'll get to the 12 times 12. They'll get to the blood moons and the Jerusalem and the horns and the things and the breathing and the deals and all of that. They'll get to all that because Jesus wants to teach them. But first, we got to get Jesus in them. Am I making any sense at all? We've got to get there, and it's my contention that we can. Very self-same reason we're in the book of Acts. And what we're teaching now is to get everybody back to that basic. I'm not impressed by all the stuff that people want to put on folks. We have an eternity to figure all that stuff out. Hey, let's go down to the library and see the end of the world on VCR. You know, so we go down there. Hey, that's how it happened. We'll get to see that all someday. Come on. That's God's problem. My command and my purpose in life is to be an ambassador and to reconcile the world to Him. Everything else is God's business. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you for your word. It's so very proper. It agrees with itself in so many ways, God. It's so very simple, but yet, Lord, if we don't take the time to explain it, maybe we need to go back. Our personal lives need to get adjusted again. We maybe have thought we've done this so long that we can run on our own gas. No, we need you, Jesus. We need you now more than ever. The song we sung, I need you more. God, the more we learn about you, the more we rely on you. The more we get to know you, the more we know that we need you more. God, it's all about you. It's not us. We thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary that covers us. Lord, the death angel passes over us every day because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Condemnation of sin passes us over every day because of the blood of Jesus. Revelation, healing, all of those things come to us and we walk in them because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your perfect sin taker, Jesus. We thank you for your perfect way that you won mankind back to you through the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for forever grateful to you. We worship you. We honor you. Lord, give us a hunger once again to go back to the word and to explain it to those. Father, give us a boldness and confidence to explain it to a lost and a dying world that we're in the midst of every single day. We won't forget to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.